Please take your Bibles and turn to the New Testament reading from Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Thanks be to God for his word. A few years ago, a man called Maurice Wood died in his 90s. He was the Bishop of Norwich, a godly evangelical man. On the beaches of Normandy, he was giving out gospel tracts to the soldiers as they waited to be picked up. He was later the rector of St. Ebbs in Oxford, and then the principal of Oak Hill Theological College in London. But before all of that, he was a theological student here in Cambridge University. And he was known for going along to his lectures with a large family Bible and popping it down on the desk in the front row. And it was fairly regular practice for the theological professors to point out words and phrases that they thought, in their scholarly opinion, were not really original to the text, and perhaps God did not really say them. And upon that moment in a theological lecture, Maurice would take out a large pair of scissors from his pocket and cut the offending page from the Bible and throw it on the floor. He made his point with gusto. Now, the last thing I would want to do would be to get a reputation similar to the sorts of professors that offended Maurice Wood's beliefs. But I think that there is value in knowing that in verse 1 of our Bible reading today, the word Ephesus, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, in all likelihood, it was not actually in the original letter written by Paul. There is a footnote in your NIV translation which makes that point. The majority of manuscripts that we have of the New Testament do have the word Ephesus inserted, but the earliest ones do not. The early church fathers, Tertullian, Origen, and Basil, all followed the earliest tradition. And the Greek tenses don't quite fit together the way they should once the word Ephesus is inserted in there. Now, we do not want in a sermon on Sunday morning to share pointless, irrelevant theological data. What is the value of knowing that the word Ephesus was probably not in the original letter that Paul wrote? Well, it has huge value, because it begins to raise for us the likelihood that Ephesians, if we want to call it that, is a letter that was written not to one church in Ephesus, but more likely to a number of churches, perhaps around the area of Ephesus, but a number of churches nonetheless. You see, most of the letters in the New Testament deal with a problem specific to a local church, something that the Christians have not understood right. In Colossians, they didn't appreciate the fullness of what they could have in Jesus. The Corinthians did not understand all the implications of the resurrection of Jesus. The Galatians had a wrong view of how to use the Mosaic law. But Ephesians was probably not written to one specific church that had a problem. No, Ephesians is a more general letter written to a number of churches. And as such, when you read the letter, you discover that the problem Ephesians tries to deal with is not a problem specific to one particular church. It is a problem that arises from the very nature of God's plan itself. The problem Ephesians seeks to deal with is a problem that applies to all Christians, to all churches, precisely because it grows out of the very nature of what God is saying that he is doing in our universe. Now, that's a very valuable thing to begin to consider. Sometimes we think that once we've become a Christian, all problems are solved. The letter to the Ephesians strongly suggests otherwise. There are some problems that remain all through life, because God's plan itself does not actually remove them all. It actually creates something that needs to be faced. We can sometimes think that if we've been Christians for a long time and we've understood our doctrine very well, that we should be able to live the perfect Christian life. Well, that is not the case, because Ephesians shows us that once we have understood God's plan for the universe, we realize there are some problems that do not get solved. What is the problem that arises from God's plan that the letter to the Ephesians tries to deal with? I think you can put it like this. God gives spiritual heavenly blessings, but we live on earth. God gives spiritual heavenly blessings, but we live on earth. As you read on through Ephesians, you find lots of ways in which Paul begins to deal with that problem. He talks about the need to recognize that the heavenly powers are watching our witness to him. He talks about the need to embrace the gifts given from heaven of teachers, of rallying around the unity of the church on earth. He talks about the need to know more fully the love of Jesus Christ. He talks about the need to fight the spiritual fight that goes on in this life. But within our passage that was read, chapter 1 of Ephesians, there are three suggestions given about how we can begin to deal with this problem that grows out of the nature of God's plan. God gives spiritual heavenly blessings, but we are on earth. We see it in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. What suggestions does Paul have for us about dealing with this problem that arises from the way God's plan works out. Well, the first thing is this. Be excited by the wonderful spiritual blessings that God does give. Be excited by the wonderful spiritual blessings that God gives. And that's verses 3 to 9. In the original Greek, verses 3 to 14 is one huge long sentence. It's obviously broken up so that we can read it more easily in English. One scholarly commentator says that the sentence is the most massive conglomeration of a monstrosity of all sentences in the history of the Greek language. He may well be right, but I prefer to take John Calvin's view that the sentence is written with the intention of setting our hearts on fire. The reason Paul spells out all of his words and that the phrase piles up upon phrase in this huge sentence is simply that Paul is so excited about what he is saying. He is amazed at the spiritual blessings that God has poured out on Christians. And he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all of these spiritual blessings." He is excited. He is struck by the wonder of what God has given to Christians. And as he praises God for all of these things, he doesn't care about grammar and precision. He's happy to throw the rules out the window. And he is just caught up in the praise and the wonder of God. We can just glance at a few of the highlights of the blessings that Paul talks about. In verses 4 to 6, he talks about predestination, a wonderful spiritual blessing. It may well be that there's difficulty in understanding how God's sovereign power works out in the universe. It does stretch our mental faculties to understand how God can so arrange his universe that not a sparrow falls to the ground except by his will. We struggle to understand fully how God, as Proverbs says, can so control the heart of the king that he can turn it and twist it as a river is shaped. We struggle to understand how God's predestination, his decision about the future of every individual, how this is done in a way that respects the responsibility and the decisions of humans. We struggle to understand that. But perhaps we need to remember, as the 39 articles of the Church of England say quite rightly, the doctrine of predestination is full of comfort to godly people who contemplate it in the power of the Spirit. It's full of comfort to us. And one of the things that can help us welcome and embrace with joy the doctrine of predestination is to see the way Paul talks about it here. He's excited about it, and he thinks not about the mental difficulty of understanding firstly and foremostly. Instead, his mind goes to the goals and the purpose of predestination. The purpose of God's sovereign predestination in verse 4, have a look at it with me. He chose us in him before the creation of the world. Why? To be holy and blameless in his sight. The goal of God's sovereign control of every detail of life is not to create a mental problem for us. It is to make us holy and perfect in his sight. That means that Christians can fight the Christian fight from a position of absolute security. I may struggle and fail, but God has predestined me to make me holy on the last day. I know I will be perfect in Christ. The goal of predestination is adoption in verse 5. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons. The image talks about the privilege, the position of not just being a normal child, but being a special child, chosen by God. In ancient society, the adopted son, in many ways, was in a more privileged position than the natural born child. Predestination speaks of the privilege, the wonder of being chosen by God. And another goal of predestination in verse 6, the praise of God, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Predestination should move us to praise God, to be humbled, to be amazed and excited, not by our puny efforts, but by his sovereign plan. Paul is excited about the spiritual blessing of predestination. He's excited about the spiritual blessing of redemption in verse 7. In Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Redemption talks about the purchasing of something, the laying down of a price, and the ownership with certainty that comes from paying the price. In a culture that is obsessed with buying things, Christians should be obsessed with having been bought. We know how much God loves us because the price he paid to own us was the blood of his Son on the cross. Paul is excited and amazed about the spiritual blessing of redemption. And he's amazed at the spiritual blessing of God's wisdom that he pours out in his world. Verse 8. This has been lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. We can feel that we're not in the right place. We can feel that God's plans somehow are not quite working the way they should for us. And we need to remember that God's plans, as they are applied to Christians, are done with his infinite wisdom. He knows exactly what he wants us to experience. He knows exactly where he wants us to be. God's plans, God's blessings are given with perfect wisdom to all. Paul praises God for the spiritual blessing of revelation in verse 9. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. God has not left us in the dark to guess and to wonder what he's doing in our lives. God has revealed to us his wonderful plans, and Paul is overwhelmed with excitement about a God who reveals his plans to his people. Paul is excited and he praises God for the wonderful spiritual blessings that he has given. But sadly, we often struggle to catch that excitement. John Owen said, "The thoughts of spiritual things are with many of us as guests that come into an inn, and not like the children that dwell in the home. They enter only occasionally." I wonder, those spiritual blessings that Paul talked about, the predestination, the redemption, the adoption, the wisdom, the revelation, are those ideas, those spiritual blessings, are they to you only like travelers who visit an inn? They pass through your life. You reflect on them occasionally. You understand them, but they are not to you like the children in your family that stay with you, that make their home in the deepest recesses of your lives and heart. Are you excited by the wonderful spiritual blessings that God gives? Well, there is a sense in which, of course, Ephesians tells us that these blessings are in some way distant from us. They are in Christ. They are spiritual. They are heavenly, as verse 3 tells us. But we live on earth. There is a sense in which they are distant from us. And so verse 10 is very important. We must look forward to God uniting earth and heaven. Read with me verse 10. God's plans will be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. You see, there is one blessing, there is one bit of God's plan that is as yet unfulfilled, that is in the future. It's always been in the nature of God's plans that there's something in the future. We saw that in the reading from Deuteronomy, as Israel looked forward to entering the land. Christians should look forward to the time when God will unite heaven and earth in Jesus Christ. And the spiritual blessings that in some way are distant from us will be brought deeply into us. The phrase there in verse 10, bringing all things together, it's an awkward phrase that is translating a word that only occurs twice in the New Testament. It occurs also in Romans 13 verse 9, where Paul talks about love summing up all of the Mosaic law. It's the same idea. That when Paul says that God will bring together all things in heaven and earth and sum them up in Jesus Christ, he's saying that in the same way as love is the inner essence of the law, that love is the thing that makes sense of all of the other bits, that it is the thing that gives integrity and connection, that joins up all of the dots, that it is what it was all really about. In the same way, Jesus Christ is the one about whom everything in the entirety of heaven and earth is really all about. Jesus Christ is the one who makes sense of absolutely every detail of the universe. He is the one who will unite all things in Him, who will sum up all things in Him, precisely because He is the one at the very center of all of God's plans for the universe. And that means, of course, as we all too well know, that on earth now, as we wait for God to sum up all things in Christ, right now, life is fragmentary. We were made to be like the mirror that reflects the glory of the image of God back to Him. But we have been shattered and broken. And life is like the little shards of glass that reflect different bits of God's plan. And it is also disconnected. We know that we are adopted as God's children. But do we really feel that when we feel lonely? Does loneliness not insert itself into our experience as something that fragments and breaks up our experience of what God says we should have? We understand the doctrine of predestination, but do we see God's plans working out perfectly when we see a loved one die? When we experience terrible suffering? We do not see all things united and working out perfectly yet. When heaven and earth are joined together in Jesus Christ, we will be able to see fully how the predestination, the adoption, the redemption, all of these things connected with every single point of our lives and the whole universe, everything will make sense. Everything will be to the praise of God. Everything will be united. There will be nothing that has a question mark over it or seems to cast a shadow on the joy and the wonder of heaven. And so, as we live on earth, experiencing the spiritual blessings of God, we also live in a fragmented, broken world. And we look forward to God uniting earth and heaven in Jesus Christ. And then we will see these spiritual blessings fully experienced and brought together in the one about whom they are all concerning. The final third thing that Paul says to us as a piece of advice about how to deal with this problem of the spiritual blessings being heavenly and in some sense distant from us. The final piece of advice is in verses 11 to 14. Enjoy the Spirit as a seal on the blessings. Enjoy the Spirit as a seal on the blessings. It may well be, of course, that life feels fragmented and broken to you because you have never actually experienced God's spiritual blessings for yourself. It may be that you've been living as if God does not have all of these wonderful plans, trying to resist the fact that He is going to unite heaven and earth in Jesus. If that's the case, you need to know that it is possible to step into the experience of God's blessings for the first time. You see that in verses 11 to 13. Paul says, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth. Now, the we, Paul may be talking about the group of apostles. You know, we were the first to believe the message of Christianity, and you have heard it from us. Or he may be talking about the Jewish people, that we were the first people to hear about God's plans, and you Gentiles have been welcomed into the plans. It doesn't really matter which group Paul is talking about with the we and the you. The most important point surely is this. Paul knows it is possible for somebody to hear about God's plans and to become somebody who experiences them. We have heard these things, and you have stepped into their reality. Maybe you need to do that today. Maybe you've heard this word of the gospel today, that God's plan is to unite all things in Jesus Christ, that he has paid the price of your redemption, offers you forgiveness, that his plans are the only wise plans for the universe, and our plans are really not worth considering. If you've heard that word of truth today, may I urge you to believe it, accept it, embrace it for the wonderful blessing that it is. And if you do that for the first time today, or if you've been doing it for years, then you need to enjoy the Spirit as a seal on those blessings. Have a look with me at verse 13. You were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Paul uses the imagery of a seal or a deposit to talk about the Holy Spirit. The image is really of a piece of wax dripped on the envelope and with the stamp impressed on it, the seal. Or the image is also speaking of the down payment on the purchase of a house, that first lump sum of money which guarantees that you own the house. A seal or a deposit. That is the imagery, the language family that Paul is using to describe the Holy Spirit. And I guess a seal or a deposit does three things. It authenticates, it assures, and it acquires. The seal on the envelope authenticates the letter. You can see from the stamp that it is indeed from the Queen of England. It has her seal embossed in the wax. It assures us. You know, we know that we have the genuine article because the seal is there. You can see it. You can sense it. And the image of a deposit on a house is particularly helpful for the idea of acquiring the blessing. Because it's not immediately apparent from an English translation, but it is very much the idea that Paul has in mind when he uses the language he uses. That the first payment on the purchase of a house, it's not separate to the money you pay to own the house. The first payment, that deposit, that is actually part of the payment of the house. And that begins to open up some of the full riches of Paul's view of the Holy Spirit here. That when the Holy Spirit is put into a person, he is himself part of the spiritual blessings of heaven. He is not a guarantee that is entirely separate and distinct from the blessings of heaven. No, he is a part of heaven itself, poured into our lives. The Holy Spirit authenticates, assures, and acquires for us the wonderful spiritual blessings of heaven. What are we to do in response to the fact that God has a plan, a wonderful plan, but a plan that is not yet complete? A plan to pour out on people wonderful spiritual heavenly blessings. Things that we can understand, things that we can experience, and yet things that will not be fully experienced for what they are until we enjoy heaven itself. Well, we're to be excited at the wonderful spiritual blessings that God gives. We are to look forward to God uniting heaven and earth. And we are today to enjoy the Spirit as a seal on those blessings. And in conclusion, may I share with you what I guess has been the most exciting thing for me studying this passage. You see, it's possible to talk about these things, the plan of God, in the following terms. God has done all these things in the past. Predestination, redemption, revelation. He is going to do this thing in the future, unite all things in heaven and earth. And it's possible to describe that accurately. And then to kind of say to yourself, what must I logically do in response to this? What must I do with my life? What decisions must I make to kind of fit in with God's plans? He's done these things. He's going to do this. Now I use these facts to motivate myself, to drive myself, to do more to fit in with those plans. Maybe good things. Getting involved in church. Giving money. Telling people about Jesus. I use the facts of God's plans to motivate myself to do the sensible things that fit with those plans. And if you're anything like me, the experience of doing that, of doing the sensible thing, the logical thing, of working out what needs to be done, it achieves lots, it seems. But it leaves one feeling self-motivated and somehow self-starved. And of course, what is going on there is that it is possible to not take seriously the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is wonderfully, uniquely qualified to take the spiritual blessings of heaven that are in Christ and make them real to you and me today. It is natural that the Spirit is the one who administers spiritual things. I do not have to work up from within myself huge amounts of self-motivation, logically worked out from what God has said he's doing in his plans. It's self-defeating. I need rather to accept and experience the fact that the Holy Spirit has been left on earth to take those spiritual blessings and to impart them deep into my life, to make them real to me in a living, powerful way. So that I do not just accept and understand the doctrine of predestination or redemption or adoption, but that I am a person enlivened by those wonderful blessings, that I sense and feel that I am a child of God. The Holy Spirit is the one who lets us and makes us and enables us to experience the plans of God, the spiritual blessings of heaven today, as a foretaste of the wonderful reality that we will enjoy when heaven and earth are united in Jesus Christ. May you know that comfort and that blessing today. Let's pray. We praise you, God, for your plans. We praise you for your blessings. We praise you for the wisdom that you have administered all of your plans in. We pray that you would bring these realities more deeper into our lives by your Spirit. Forgive us, Lord, for trying to live life in our own strength, for self-motivation, for just trying hard to do the sensible thing.
We pray, Lord, that we would be people marked by belief, marked by the receiving of your spiritual blessings. We praise you, Lord, for the work of your Spirit in bringing these blessings more deeply into us today. We thank you, Lord. Amen.